Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, you can. Our focus will be on chapter 3 and 4, but just open to the first chapter initially. 2 Timothy. I think most of us know and understand that what we hold in our hands is the very Word of God. It is God's Word to us. But what we can't forget is that, again, while the Lord uses means, He's also seen fit to deliver His Word to us from a certain context, from certain people who actually lived. And so the letter of 2 Timothy was a letter. It was a letter that Paul wrote to his young son in the faith. And I think being mindful of the context gives more power to these words. And so we have to keep in mind as we read these words that Paul is writing. He is in prison in Rome. The great apostle Paul, who invested so much in so many people, has been deserted. He sits alone in a jail cell, writing his last will and testament to his young son in the faith, Timothy, who is going to really pick up where he left off. And we also should remember what Timothy's situation was. Timothy was in Ephesus. He was pastoring a church there that was having serious problems. And as we read through these epistles, you can get a sense of these problems. There was false teaching. There was immorality. People were looking down on Timothy because he was young. There was problem with the women in the church. There were men who were teaching who were not qualified to teach. I mean, it was a big mess. And so Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus to straighten out these problems. And this is important for us to understand. For both Paul and Timothy, these are discouraging times. These are times of great difficulty. And so if there was ever a time for the Apostle Paul and for Timothy to maybe take a step back and reevaluate what they were doing, to maybe look at a new method of ministry, it would have been now. Because things just weren't working. But yet, instead of looking to something new, Paul's charge is that he almost issues it with new resolve to stay the course, to preach the word, to be faithful to the means by which God has given to his church. And as I read these words, I think that Timothy was tempted to compromise. These words resonate with me. Times were hard, and I think Timothy was questioning his faith. He was questioning these means. Listen to a few of Paul's exhortations to Timothy that indicate that this might have been the case. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, Paul writes to Timothy, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And then if you look in verse 13, he encourages Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And again in chapter 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I hear those words and I hear words of encouragement to a man who is tempted to compromise what he believed. And so these words should take on powerful meaning to us. These are the words of a dying man to his son who is tempted to compromise. And you know, you tend to focus on the things that are most important when you're on your deathbed. And here, this is what Paul has decided to write to Timothy. So with that in mind, let's read the verses which will be our focus this morning. Turn to chapter 3. I'll read chapter 3 and then read through verse 8 of chapter 4. Let's give our careful attention to the living and abiding word of our Lord. But Paul writes to Timothy and says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of corrupt minds and disqualified concerning the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Most of what Paul has to say to Timothy in this letter works up to this charge in the beginning of chapter 4 to Timothy to preach the word. It is a direct command, not from Paul, but from God himself. Thus he charges Timothy in the presence of God and even of Christ Jesus, who is going to be the judge, to preach the word. So that will be our focus this morning. We'll examine five reasons why we are called to preach the word. And my hope, again, is that your faith will be stirred up in the means that the Lord has given to us, that we will see the importance of preaching, and that we will then come to it and approach it with a greater readiness and diligence. So let's begin by just defining what preaching is. Sadly, we have to do that today because many Christians talk about preaching and everyone means something different. So biblically speaking, what is preaching? The family of Greek words here is, it could be a sermon in and of itself. But basically, the family of Greek words was really used to express a messenger that was sent out by a king with an authoritative message to be proclaimed. So the king sent out his messenger, and basically the message was to be received as though the king himself was speaking. And so that's the background of the biblical family of words. And so we can simply define preaching this way. Preaching is the verbal, authoritative proclamation of God's word by one appointed to that task. The verbal, authoritative proclamation of God's word by one appointed to that task. So it's a verbal proclamation. Thus, showing a movie or having a drama or a play is not preaching. It is a verbal proclamation. I mean, it is also authoritative, and that comes through in Paul's words here, that it is, this charge comes from Paul, but ultimately it comes from God and Jesus Christ. It is an authoritative proclamation. And as we read in our call to worship, the act of preaching is to be performed by someone appointed to that task. Not by a professional athlete who gets up and thinks he's somehow qualified because what he does for a living, but by someone appointed to that task. So it's the verbal, authoritative proclamation of God's word by an appointed messenger. Now, with that in mind, let's delve into what preaching does, to the reasons why we preach. So first of all, we see that preaching protects the church in the last days. It protects the church. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, but know this, or understand this, that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's a depressing list. And we read those words, and Paul is famous for these types of lists of iniquities. And where does your mind go? I mean, I think most of us, our mind immediately goes to the moral condition of our country. I mean, we read those words and say, wow, that describes our country to a T. I would submit to you that Paul has something different in mind. Now notice, Paul talks about these perilous or dangerous or difficult times. This is not necessarily clock time, but seasons. We talk about, you know, there's a season of change. So there's going to be dangerous seasons that come and threaten the church. And I think that we are in one of these dangerous seasons right now, where the church is being threatened. Now, we could spend hours expounding on this list, but I don't want to do that. I just want to consider a few of these things that Paul says. Now, notice the first two things that he mentions there. And these two things kind of basically summarize everything else. He says that men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Everything else flows from those two things. Lovers of self and lovers of money. And then you'll notice this very interesting term. Unloving. A very interesting, specific term that basically carries the idea of lacking normal family love. Again, I think we see that today, where the normal family love that should exist even between unbelievers just doesn't seem to be there. And then notice how he ends. Lovers, they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And the implication here is that if you are a self-lover, you are also a God-hater. And while we think about this description, it does accurately describe the conditions in our culture today. But that is not Paul's focus. Paul's not warning Timothy about external threats necessarily. Rather, he is warning Timothy about internal threats. This is a description of people who come up from within the church. Notice in verse 5 that these people have a form of godliness but deny its power. Now, our culture really doesn't have a form of godliness, but those in the church have a form of godliness. Notice that in verses 5 and 6 that these people not only have a form of godliness, but notice that they deceive. They take gullible women captive with their lies. And then in verses 8 and 9, these men oppose the truth. Their minds are corrupted. And they're unqualified concerning the faith. So we put that list together. Paul is talking about false teachers. This is describing false teachers. They have a form of godliness, but they're unapproved. Notice that, you know, Paul emphasized when he's talking to Timothy, you know, that we confirm this gift by the laying on of hands. That Timothy was an approved minister of the gospel. He was appointed to that task. And here we have these false teachers that are self-styled, so to speak. Self-proclaimed teachers who just have a form of godliness. So Paul is warning Timothy and us about the danger of false teachings that will threaten the church from the inside. Unqualified men. Unordained men and women. And we are seeing this at a frightening pace today. Men and women without any sort of ordination who are self-proclaimed preachers and pastors standing up and preaching what is false. But notice how Paul begins chapter 3. Know this or understand this. Don't be surprised, Timothy. Don't be caught off guard by this danger that will come. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard, but stay the course. Preach the word, teach sound doctrine. It is this sound preaching that will protect the church from these corrupt teachers. It is God's chosen means of grace that will protect the church from the onslaught of Satan and from the onslaught of false teachers. We must rediscover this in the church today. That we are quick to note the pathetic condition of the church and the so-called liberalism that has infiltrated the church, we must take a look at ourselves. It is a forsaking of the preaching of the word that has led to the proliferation of false teachers. So protection from these dangerous threats that Paul talks about, they're not found in church growth models. They're not found in business models. They're not found in conversations or focus groups or whatever the modern evangelical church calls these things. Rather, the church is protected by the simple preaching the Word of God. It is the divinely ordained means of grace that is also the Lord's chosen method of protection. So sound biblical preaching, first and foremost, protects the church from false teachers. But in addition to protection, we preach because it is the pattern that has been set down for us by the apostles and the prophets. Look at verses 10 through 14. Paul now says he's transitioning. He's talking about these false teachers, and then he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me all." And then in verse 12, Paul warns of these evil men and imposters growing worse and worse. And then he ends by saying, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So Paul is emphasizing that, Timothy, you followed me. And that word "followed" it has an emphasis. It means to follow someone as a matter of strong conviction. It conjures up the image of discipleship. Paul is saying, in contrast to the false teachers who show only rotten fruit, you have followed my doctrine, my manner of life. Timothy had learned sound doctrine from Paul. He had heard Paul preach. He had seen him preach. He had seen him suffer. But he had also seen Paul's life up close. And so Paul is emphasizing the pattern that Timothy must follow. He's saying, "Timothy, preach the word and live a godly life." And notice he warns them, this isn't going to result in accolades and approval, but rather persecution. It's a certainty. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But we are urged to continue. And there's an application, not just for me as a preacher, but for you. You probably experience persecution because you attend a church that is small. You attend a church that is focused on the means of grace. People think we're silly. But Paul here is saying this is the way it's going to be. And so we must be willing to suffer that persecution for continuing in this pattern. And so Paul he's saying this to Timothy and to us as well. When things seem to be falling apart around us, when evil men and imposters are growing worse and worse, we are not to divert from the pattern handed down to us. And this is something that we, again, have to rediscover in the Protestant church. Tradition is not inherently bad. The time I spent in the evangelical church, tradition was like a bad word. Like, we need to get rid of everything that is traditional. Everything that the generation has done before us, we need to part with. And what we have to remember is that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for forsaking the commandments of God for the traditions of men. And that's an important distinction for us to make. Jesus condemned a forsaking of God's commands for the traditions of men. And what we have to remember is that tradition based on God's word is biblical. Paul is calling Timothy, continue with the tradition that I have laid down for you, with the pattern that I have set. You know, we can benefit much, and we have much to learn from those faithful saints who've gone before us. The prophets and the apostles proclaimed God's word in this manner. This is the pattern set down to us. And in it, there should be a connection that we feel that we're gathered together. And what we are doing today is not much different from what our brothers and sisters did 2,000 years ago. And this is by God's design. This is His pattern that He has set down. Next, we preach because the proclamation of the word results in both salvation and sanctification. Look at verses 15 and following. Paul says to Timothy, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, or the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration or breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what we proclaim is powerful. Powerful for salvation and for sanctification. And so what we do here is not a proclamation of human opinion. That has no power to do any of these things. But what we proclaim is what God has spoken. It has the power to save and sanctify us. And so we proclaim the word. It teaches about our fallen nature. It shows us our need for Christ. It proclaims His work on our behalf. It shows us Him as the only way to salvation. Notice verse 15 in the first half of verse 16. Notice how Paul appeals to Timothy's personal experience. He says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration or has been breathed out by God. So the emphasis here is that what is proclaimed is the very Word of God. It has been breathed out by Him to us. And this is the primary means by which the Lord has chosen to communicate this God-breathed word. Again, notice the personal appeal to Timothy. It says that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you know this is true, Timothy, and I think most of us can attest to the same thing. We know this is true. That the preaching of the word is powerful to make us wise to salvation, to grant us faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what Peter said. He said, you have not been born again by the words of men, but by the living and abiding word of God. Because of their supernatural nature, the Scriptures are also profitable. Paul says that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I think here we learn that it is profitable for our sanctification as well. It gives us teaching. It reproves us. It shows us where we have gone wrong. It corrects us. It shows us how to do it right. And then it trains us in righteousness. So it teaches us right doctrine that results in right living. And it's utterly practical in this way. I get so tired of hearing critics of preaching say that preaching is just not relevant or practical today. And what has happened is these so-called self-help sermons have made preaching utterly irrelevant and impractical. Here Paul reminds us that the preaching of the word is practical. It puts us on a path towards being like Christ. It prepares us for heaven. There's nothing more practical and relevant than that. Now notice, Paul uses this phrase that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And that's one of the reasons that historically the church, and especially the Reformed branch of the church, has believed in what is called expository or textual preaching, where the main diet of the church should be preaching through books of the Bible. That is the way we preach all Scripture, the whole counsel of God. It keeps the preacher from focusing on favorite topics, on certain hobby horses, and enables us to proclaim the whole counsel of God. So here we're reminded that all Scripture, all of it, is profitable for these things. So preaching, it protects the church. It's the pattern that has been set down for us. It brings salvation and sanctification. And the fourth and probably the most compelling reason that we preach the Word of God is that it is commanded by the Lord. It has always been the focal point of worship, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Preaching has been the focal point of worship. Paul gives Timothy this sobering charge. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Note the seriousness of the charge. I solemnly charge you. Again, remember, this chapter contains some of the last words spoken by Paul. As he was writing this, he was in weeks, perhaps days, of being executed. So these words carry a sobering tone with them. This is of utmost importance. So Paul issues this sobering charge to Timothy, and in doing so, he urges Timothy to look in three directions. To consider three things, really. First, he urges Timothy to look at Christ. To consider Christ as the judge and the coming king. And to remember that all preaching is done under the authority of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he urges Timothy to look around him at this present dangerous time, which needed to hear the truth of the gospel. Now was not a time to deviate, but now was the time to boldly proclaim the truth of Christ. And lastly, Paul points to himself. He wants Timothy to look at himself, his mentor. Paul emphasizes in verses 5 and following that he finished the race, that he completed his mission, and he's about to pay the ultimate price. So everything that Paul has been saying thus far to Timothy has worked up to this charge to preach the word. So preaching is a divinely ordained means of grace. The Word of God was the focal point both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament worship. We often forget that. But the Word was central in Old Testament worship as well. And this was God's design. Preaching informs our worship. It is worship. It enables us to glorify God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It helps us to understand the sacraments. It makes them intelligible. So again, we need to rediscover this. The attitude in the church today is that somehow the music is the worship and that the preaching is not really worship. But Scripture teaches something otherwise, that preaching is worship. It is the focal point of worship. Now, we have a bit of, I guess, an evangelistic or apologetic task in this regard, even within the church. Because as you talk to Christians, I mean, have you ever talked to a Christian who said, "And my pastor really doesn't preach the word"? Every Christian thinks their pastor preaches the word. But yet you talk more and go into more depth with these people, and it doesn't take long to realize that there's a deep pain and dissatisfaction and lack of growth in their life because they are not receiving sound preaching. And I want to caution us, you know, we tend to get frustrated with these people, but we can't get frustrated with them. Rather, we must be patient with them. We must seek to help them, understand the gospel, and to help them understand what true preaching is, and to urge them to seek it out. To prompt them to a high view of the means that the Lord has given to us. And so when you talk to Christians that are struggling in their faith, I mean, that is a wonderful opportunity to engage them about the preaching of the word and the importance of it and its power to transform them. But I would urge humility and patience in this regard. You know, and another application, which we will go into more detail in this evening, is that if preaching is commanded by God, then it's implied that we must be active listeners. You know, if preaching is something that is proclaimed to somebody, it's implied that the people hearing the word must actively engage in hearing of it. And again, this is something that has been lost in the church today. We've become passive listeners. But your listening is an act of worship. It is something that is active. It is something you are participating in. And we'll go into more detail tonight, but this charge to Timothy not only is a sobering message to the preacher, but it's a sobering message to the hearers of the word, that we must be careful and diligent in how we hear. Finally, we learn that preaching is to be done in all seasons. And that basically means all the time. When it's difficult to do it, when it's not, when it's accepted, when it's popular, when it's unpopular, we're to preach the word in all seasons. And notice that its tone should be both positive and negative. Listen to verses 2 through 5 of chapter 4. "Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So Paul really gives Timothy the when and the how of preaching. And the when is simply all the time. There's never a time when the preaching of the word is not to be done. I mean, there are times when it seems like it's falling on deaf ears, when it seems like it's not producing fruit. It is out of season, but we are still to do it. And then notice that he gives Timothy the how to do it. He says, convince, meaning convict. Show someone their fault with biblical argument. And again, notice the negative connotation. Rebuke carries with it the warning of the consequences of sin. Again, negative. Exhort. This is to encourage someone or call them to right action. And that can be both positive and negative in its nature. And this is all to be done with long suffering or patience and teaching. So we must be patient, waiting patiently for the Spirit to work in us and to work in the flock. And notice that this is to be done with teaching. This is sound exposition and explanation of the Word of God. And what you see a lot today in the church is a false distinction or a false dichotomy between preaching and teaching. Here, teaching is presented as being the main element of preaching. So we must not create a false dichotomy. So the tone of preaching, notice it's to be both positive and negative. You know, our culture is obsessed with being positive. But here, the emphasis is on the negative. Most of these charges are negative in nature. And we see this in action. In John chapter 6, when Jesus had gathered probably what was the largest crowd that had ever heard him preach. He had just fed the crowds miraculously, and some commentators estimate that there was upwards of 25 to 30,000 people there. And there, Jesus could have seized that opportunity and really preached a positive message that made people feel good. But instead, he preached a negative message. He confronted the people with their sin. He told them, you know, you're not after me. You're after another meal. Your faith is not real. You're superficial. And the result of that was most of the people turned away. You know, and it's so dramatic because even after the people leave, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, do you want to leave too? And so biblical preaching is sometimes negative, and it may result in people leaving. And that's hard to swallow sometimes, but that is the truth. That happened to our Lord will happen to us. And so within this emphasis, this negative emphasis, I think is a warning for us. A warning for us to be aware of our desire for spiritual flattery. To hear words of wisdom. You know, we want to be flattered spiritually. We want to be told what we want to hear. But we also, many times, want to hear eloquence of speech. And here we're reminded of the proper focus. And so we see here that, you know, telling people what they want to hear, it will have the desired effect. It will draw thousands of people. You know, it's a great business model for these church growth gurus. It works. But it's a disastrous model for the ministry. And listen to these words of warning that eerily describe the church today. In verses 3 through 5, Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. It's tragic that this is where we are in the church. And this reminds us that, yes, the church is in a sad state because of the lack of faithfulness among preachers, because there aren't many men who proclaim the Word of God clearly. But here we learn that this is a two-way street. Notice, you know, it is the people who will not put up with sound doctrine. They don't want it. But according to their own desires, you know, they themselves create the need for these teachers with their own lusts. So we look out and we see the proliferation of false teachers. It is the people who create the need, the demand for these false teachers. And notice the language. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. The language there, these people are not victims. This is a willing turning away from the truth. They are actively turning away from the truth and embracing fables. So because people don't want to hear the truth, according to their own lusts, they're going to gather to themselves people who tell them what they want to hear. So false teachers are guilty, but their followers are also guilty. So we are to proclaim God's word when it's popular and when it's not. We're to be watchful. We're to endure persecution. And we're to speak the truth in love. So preaching is indeed God's chosen means of grace to communicate His truth in this world. It is a means of grace. It protects the church. It's the pattern handed down to us. It results in salvation and sanctification. It's commanded by God. And it's to be done in all seasons. This is what we glean from these words. So the Lord gives us this charge, preach the word. It's a serious, non-negotiable charge. And listen, the Bible tells us that this is foolishness to the world. This seems dumb to them. And we have to remember that it is by design that it seems dumb to them. We're told that the Lord has chosen to use the foolish things to shame the wise. So it's my hope that this would renew your trust in Christ, the trust in His Word, but also trust in the means of grace that He's given to us to build His church. We can trust in these things. You know, preaching along with the sacraments and prayer, you know, these are the simple things that we're called to be faithful in. The simple things that the Lord has appointed to build His church. So this charge comes from Christ, our King. He rules over us. It is His message that is to go forth here. So we should rest in this promise that through this simple means of grace, that Christ will build His church and that the gates of hell will not overcome it. Let's pray.